Good morning. Again, we're in the series we've been calling Relationship Rescue. If you want to pull out your sermon notes here this morning, they should be inside of your bulletin. We have started this a couple weeks ago, and we started back talking about back to the basics and kind of laying the foundation for what we're going to be talking about over the next 3 weeks. And so if you missed that sermon, and last week we talked about dating dilemmas, if you missed any of those sermons, they're available on our website. Also, you can get a copy of a CD if you'd like one, or you can download our app from the App Store and see that. Last week we talked about dating and looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Today we're going to be looking at marriage maintenance. You know, you get in the emails all the time and stuff on the internet talking about marriage and different things about marriage. So I found a few and I was going to share with you here this morning. The first one's a joke. And a girl on her first anniversary was talking to her mom. And she said, "Mama, always knew I married Mr. Wright. I just didn't know his name was, I didn't know that his first name is Always." Okay. I don't know if that is true or not. But something else. There was a little quote that said, "Marriage is a three-ring circus, an engagement ring, a wedding ring, and a suffering." Okay, I don't know if that's true or not, but how about, my favorite was, for a reason that says, somebody asked one time, "What is the punishment for polygamy?" And the answer was, "Three mother-in-laws." I don't know if that's punishment or not, because my mother-in-law is wonderful. Oh, Glenda's not in here. This last one, it's not so much a joke, but it's really true. A young man was talking to his dad, and he says, "Is it true, Dad, I learned that in certain parts of Africa that you don't even get to meet your wife, you don't even know her before your wedding night until you marry her?" And the father says, "That happens in every country in the world." You know, a lot of times when we get into the marriage, things aren't exactly the way we thought they were. Today we're going to be looking at this idea of marriage this morning. Glenda and I have been married for 24 years. We'll be 25 years in June. And we have a lot of experience but very little wisdom when it comes to this idea of marriage. So I'm going to look this morning at a passage of Scripture. If you want to look in your notes, the Scripture's there. I'm going to put them on screen. Or you can turn to the book of Proverbs. Chapter 5 is where we're going to be looking at here today. And I want to see if we can pick up some wisdom about marriage here this morning. So I want to be very intentional this morning and talk about this idea of marriage maintenance. Now, sometimes when you think about the idea of maintenance, sometimes that might be like a negative type thing. But when I think about maintenance, I think about things that you do to try to prevent something bad from happening. A lot of times when we take our cars in, we are supposed to take our cars in and get our change our oil on a regular basis to try to, you know, you take it to a place like Jiffy Lube or something like that. They do this 13-point check and trying to do maintenance. The opposite of maintenance is repair. And if we don't do something, we either need to do something on the maintenance end, or we're going to end up doing something on the repair end. We're going to be doing something. So it's better to do some things to try to be preventive in that area with our car. So, but maintenance is about preventive medicine, if you will, if you think about it. Something that we do to try to prevent something bad from happening. Maintenance is all about dealing with problems before it starts. Given the choice, I would rather have marriage maintenance than have to have marriage repair down the road. So the best way to avoid major repair in your relationship is for us to do this ongoing maintenance. And first thing I want us to look here this morning, if you'll see in your notes there, the scripture that we kind of been looking at, this whole series is kind of based around, and it is, "Reach down from heaven and rescue me." Talking to God and saying, "Deliver me from the deep waters." See, that's the key prayer for this whole series that we're in called Relationship Rescue. But I don't want you to pray a prayer of repair. Instead, I want you to gain the wisdom of maintenance and knowing how to maintain your marriage. So I'm going to take talk today to what I hope is somewhat a familiar proverb. This is Proverbs chapter 5. Probably maybe in your Bibles, if you look there, this is called the proverb, most commonly it's called the proverb of the adulterous woman. But I want us to look at it a little bit differently here today. It's not about this immoral woman, but really the immoral woman is the problem in the proverb. The wisdom is around how to avoid this problem of immorality that can cause these problems in our relationships. So I have titled this proverb in your notes and sort of reframed this proverb, a proverb for a married man, because I'm a married guy, and that's kind of the perspective that I have here this morning. And so as I mentioned, I've been married for 24 years, and I'm an old married guy, and I have a little bit of experience when it comes to this marriage. So I want to present this proverb using my gender this morning, and because the proverb itself is in a masculine voice. It's a father talking to a son. And I want us to look at some things here this morning and maybe see some ways that we can make some application to our life here today. Even if you're single here this morning and you think marriage might be in your future, then it's possible for you to easily make this application from the proverb. But I want to warn you that I'm going to be kind of lay the heavy stuff on the married guys here this morning. So we're going to, I'm going to talk with you, and I'm going to talk primarily to guys. So let's look at the introduction to this proverb. The first verse, and then we're going to talk about the next 18 or 19 verses as we go along here this morning. First, as we look here, he says, "My son." And it's, so this is this older man talking to, more like a father figure, talking to a younger man, and he says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom." See, that's the whole key of this proverb is, listen carefully to my wise counsel, then you will learn to be discreet and will store up knowledge. So let's see if we can store up some knowledge and some wisdom from this proverb. And I'll go down the rest of this proverb. So what I'm calling a three-point marriage inspection. As we look here this morning, at three things that we can do. And so let's do a little check on our marriages and by asking ourselves three different questions. And I encourage you to follow along and fill in the blanks as we go along so that we can look at this later and kind of remember these three things. So question number one from Proverbs chapter 5, 3 through 11. The question is, am I protecting my marriage? Now, this word protection, it's very important in Scripture because it's used a bunch of times when we look at Scripture, these Scripture verses. If you look at the whole Scripture, a lot of what the Bible talks about regarding marriage is this issue of protecting our marriages. So, and it says that in marriage, two people from independent lives are made into one. And then the responsibility of this new unit is to protect the marriage from all these outside dangers that come along. Because there are a lot of things out there that kind of destroy our marriages in biblical days and in our day as well that tries to pull our marriages apart, that try to destroy our marriages. And we need to be careful of those. So the Bible and the many verses that it has about marriage, a lot of those verses in the Bible are talking about protecting our marriages. Sometimes it talks about small things. It says things like, protect the marriage from anger and unforgiveness. And those things come up. And, you know, there's a famous proverb that says, never let the sun go down on your anger. And that is often translated as, don't go to bed at one another and until you resolve your anger issue. And sometimes that's hard. And there's talk about a guy who'd been married for 50 years. And The guy went up to him and says, how in the world did you never go to bed angry at one another? And because he said, that was our success. That's the reason we stayed married for so long. And he said, well, sometimes we had to stay up for days. But they worked on the marriage. So that sometimes there's little things that can derail our marriages. But this proverb reminds us that there are some big things that we need to protect your marriage from. And one of the most damaging and most dangerous and destructive things that can affect our marriages is immorality. Because the temptation to look for sexual fulfillment outside of the marriage is very strong. So look in the verses we have there. It says, now it says in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, it says this. The lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. So she's very tempting. And then it goes on and says, but the result is as bitter as poison, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave, for she does not care about the path to light. She staggers down a crooked trail and doesn't even realize where it leads. So there is a caution against immorality, this immoral woman. Now, when it comes to marriage, sometimes we bring habits into our marriage, marriages that we grew up seeing in marriage. Have you ever noticed that we bring some of those things? Sometimes the way that your parents lived their marriage life, sometimes it's the way that you're going to live your own marriage life. And you don't want to be that way. You try not to be that way. But sometimes you'll get into a heated argument, and the thing that your spouse is going to say to you is, you're acting just like your father. You say, oh, I'm sorry, I'll try to change. But the whole environment that we grew up with affects our marriages. And then in the late 1980s, there came along a book. And the book was entitled, it's supposed to be a little comedy based around it. It says, Real Men Don't Eat Quiche. And so during that time, there was a lot of things that popped up. So they kind of start playing off that, real men don't eat quiche. So what are some other things that real men don't do? One of them was, real men don't use lotion. And if you wore lotion, you wasn't a real man. There were some other one-liners that came out of that time. Real men don't use body lotion. Real men don't change a light bulb because real men aren't afraid of the dark. And so there are all types of things that real men don't do. So here's my addition to the real men don't. Real men don't commit adultery. So now, as I just said the word adultery, I can feel, you know, and when I've talked about it in other places as well, you just feel all of a sudden a quietness, a hushness. Almost sometimes like the air gets sucked out of the room. Because the word adultery, that's a pretty harsh word, isn't it? It's harsh. And today we don't like harsh words. You know, we want words that sound better. And so instead of using the word adultery, we might say words like, you're having an affair. So it doesn't sound quite as bad as the word adultery. The adultery is pretty harsh word, but that's the word the Bible uses. When we read the Old Testament, we see it quite a bit. You ever notice that not only words like that, but we changed all types of words. We want words that feel like we're eating cotton candy or going to a circus or a fair. See, in the stock market crash in 1987, I still remember that. I was working for a company where we sold stocks and bonds, and I remember it wasn't really called a crash. It was called a fourth quarter equity retreat. That sounds a lot better than a crash, right? Electric companies have started changing what they call it. It's not electric bills anymore. It's now called an energy document is your bill. Insurance companies, they say if a person jumps out a window, they might face sudden deceleration trauma. And then it wasn't suicide. We often soften up things a bit, so when we say them, it doesn't sound quite as harsh. But I want to be clear with you. No matter how you say it, adultery is still adultery. And real men protect their marriages, and they do not allow adultery into their marriage. You can soften it up. You can turn it all around in any way you want to say it. But still, adultery is wrong, and adultery ruins relationships. And in this particular proverb, it's about an immoral woman who captures the eyes of the men in the marriage. But in our day, the statistics about who commits adultery is almost even now. It used to be saying it was mostly men. Now it's about half and half. Men and women both looking outside the marriages for sexual fulfillment. But we have to be protective. So I ask you guys, are you protecting your marriages? To continue on in the Proverbs, let's look at Proverbs chapter 5, verse 7, back in your notes. And basically where we stop, it says, "So my son, listen to me. Never stray for what I'm about to say. Run from her. Don't go near the door of her house." In other words, don't even let temptation get close to your marriage. It doesn't say to go in and sleep with her. That's what we should say. But it says build a hedge even further back from that temptation. We need to build hedges so that don't even go near the door of her house. If so, here's what will happen. Think of marriages that you've known that face it situations where adultery or being unfaithful to your spouse happens. See if this proverb is not true. If you do, verse 9 says, if you do, you will lose your honor and hand over to merciless people everything that you have achieved in life. Strangers will obtain your wealth and someone else will enjoy the fruit of your labor. Afterwards, you will groan in anguish when disease consumes your body. Protecting your marriages, that is so important. And if you take apart this verse, you'll see several areas of protection. It talks about we need to protect your eyes. See, it's not the first look that gets you in trouble. It's that second look, the third look, and keep looking. Looking to someone else for that sexual fulfillment. And it also says we need to protect your mind. He says, be careful what you allow into your mind. And especially it's true in our day where pornography is a billions and billions of dollars industry. And it's after your mind. It wants your mind. So we need to protect our minds. And we need to learn to deal with this issue. And it's also protect your steps. It says, don't go near the door of that house. Don't go anywhere near it. Stay away from it. Don't go out of your way to be flirtatious. Don't go out of your way to receive kind words from another person because those words make you feel good. Or whatever it is, don't even allow that to take a foothold in your relationship. And it says, protect your schedule and that you are focused on the marriage. Stay focused on that marriage. And it says you need to protect anything that is going to destroy the marriage. Anything that would destroy your marriage, you need to take it serious and you need to work at protecting your marriage. This morning, guys, are you protecting your marriage? Ladies, are you protecting your marriage? So that's looking for problems that are going to come from without. Then this Proverbs turns the corner in verse 12 and it go and on. So if you'll look at the next page of your notes there, it says, am I investing in my marriage? See, investing in my marriage. I always tell couples who are going to stand up in front of their friends and a family about to be married, and it's this big day, and it's called your wedding day, and you're going to repeat some vows. And that's great. It's a great day. But I want you to know that marriage is not made by simply repeating vows once, but by renewing those vows each and every day. See, we always say things like, we are going to love, honor, cherish, all these things that we say, but I don't think a great marriage is made up of saying those things one time. I think it's made by renewing those and repeating those and living those out over and over and over again. You see, the reality is the small investments every day can reap the biggest rewards in marriage. When it comes to marriage, it's not the big things that make a great marriage. It's the small things that we repeat constantly. And so we have to give to our marriage. We have to invest in our marriages. God takes two people and makes them one. He binds them together in the Spirit. And then we have the opportunity every day to add the glue to the bond by small investments we make in that marriage. And if you don't, there are going to be consequences. If you don't, the marriage begins to pull apart. The marriage begins to rip apart. And that leads to a marriage crime, the serious marriage problems. And see, that's the warning in Proverbs verses chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, where it says, "And you will say, how I hated discipline. If only I had not demanded my own way. Oh, why didn't I listen to my teachers? Why didn't I pay attention to those who gave me instructions? I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well." In other words, find your satisfaction in the source of your marriage and with one another. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public square, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. So here is the question. Are you investing in your marriage? Now, there are multiple ways that you can invest. I think the first way that you can invest is spiritual investments in your marriage. See, that's a high priority of investing. See, you do that by going to church together, by studying the Word together, by praying together. See, you are investing spiritually together. And then investing in each other physically. See, when we start feeling pulled apart, you compound that by not making time for each other physically. And then, of course, I'm talking about the sexual relationship, but also about the hugs and the kisses and spending time together, that what the marriage needs. And then there's also the emotional investment. Counseling and other people have helped me to understand that emotional investment is not just your everyday coming in and talking about your feelings, but it's talking about facts that went on in your life. It's talking about how your day went today. What are the frustrations that are going on in your life? And sharing that with each other. And see, and that is part of investing emotionally. So make those investments. In his book, Gary Thomas, in the book called Sacred Marriage, he suggests a prayer that all married couples should pray every day. He writes, and I'm going to read from both perspectives. Let me first read it to you from a guy's perspective. He says this, Lord, you should pray. He says you should pray like this. Lord, can I love my spouse today like she has never been loved and ever will be loved? How about from a lady's perspective? He repeats it by saying this, Lord, how can I love my spouse today like he has never been loved and never will be loved again? And if you pray a prayer like that for your spouse every day, you will be amazed how practically God will speak to you about the little things in your life where you can make major investments in your partner in marriage. So if you protect your marriage, you invest in your marriage, you are going to reap some great rewards. And that is what checkpoint number 3 is about on the back of your notes, which is enjoyment. The third thing is, am I enjoying my marriage? God says that we can actually enjoy marriage. It's not like all the jokes that go around talking about how terrible marriage is and how the sitcoms portray marriage on our television sets and all the jokes that are going around. God's plan is for us to enjoy our marriages, for you to be able to enjoy one another. Someone has said, it is not lack of love that leads to unhappiness in marriage, but it's the lack of friendship. And you know, when you are dating, your friends and you do things together and you are enjoying each other. And that's the plan for marriage as well. So the question here is this. Am I enjoying my marriage? Am I planning time to enjoy my marriage? Do you have a date night, for example? Do you plan time to be together for little getaways? Do you celebrate some of the small things in marriage? And have you taken time to count the blessings of marriage? Maybe today, after this service, you want to go out and just enjoy each other's company and be thankful for what God has given you. But learning to enjoy your marriage and learning to do that is very, very important. And God wants you to enjoy your marriage in a number of ways. He wants you to enjoy it emotionally. He wants you to enjoy it spiritually. He wants you to enjoy it physically. And God's plan, as you have heard me say before, for maximum sexual enjoyment is one man and one woman in marriage. And I want to read the rest of this psalm. And just, we're going to read verses 18 and 19. I'm going to put them on the screen. These are PG words. Not R-rated words, but they're PG words. So just so you all know, as we read it together, this is Scripture. It says this: may your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a grateful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. So God wants us to enjoy marriage. Now, let me explain that enjoying marriage doesn't mean that you see your spouse as the primary source of your fulfillment. Now, your spouse is the primary source of your sexual fulfillment, but not your overall fulfillment. In other words, one of the myths that we have brought into our day is that that if things are bad in my life, it must be my spouse's fault. That's not true. Sometimes we have been guilty of giving our spouse the number one seat in our life, and we say it's up to our spouse to make us happy. It's not up to our spouse for that to give us that satisfaction. It's up to our spouse to give us fulfillment. But that's not God's way. You see, there is only one number one that can be in your life. There's only one person that could be in the top priority of your life, and that is God. God has to be the number one priority of your life, the number one source of fulfillment and purpose in life, and all that must come from God. And then if you have God as number one, you can then use your spouse to take this to a whole new level. You see, your spouse is part of God's plan for your happiness, for your fulfillment, for your support. But he or she is not the number one source. That source is God. Some of us get in trouble when we think our spouse is God. And we expect them to be the sole source of our enjoyment. But you have to let God be God. And when God is in the marriage and the two people are committed to growing towards God and enjoying the relationship with God, and that's when you are really going to find out what true enjoyment really is. And that's God's plan. Ephesians chapter 5, where we're going to see there, it's your memory verse on your back of your sheet. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 through 33. And this is what it says. It says, as the Scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of how Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So, will you make some decisions today as we get ready to close? Will you make the big decision and say, God, I want you to be first in my marriage, and let God be the God of your marriage. And maybe here this morning there are some that hasn't accepted God as your Lord and your Savior. Maybe you haven't put God in that top priority. So maybe that's something you need today. And maybe there's some that just need to recommit their lives here this morning. You need to make some changes to your life and start doing things differently. You need to grow towards God. You need to maybe ask God to make me the husband or the wife that I need to be. Then you can make other decisions to protect your marriage. And guys, I'm challenging you, step up and protect your marriage. To invest in your marriage. Mutual investment in both of you making investments every day. And then to enjoy your marriage. See, that is really my prayer. And that's my prayer for you here today. And I want to pray as we begin to wrap up here today. Can we do that? Let me pray with you as we finish here today. As we pray today, I just hope this is your prayer as well as mine. God, I just want my marriage to be all you want it to be. I want you to be the God of my marriage. I want to continue to pursue and grow in being a follower of Jesus and to have a Christ-like attitude and approach to all my life, especially in my married life. God, I want to be the husband that you want me to be. I pray that you will make me into that. I pray that you will help me grow. God, I want to protect my marriage. Show me places where I might be letting my guard down and that I might be missing something. Show me that. God, show me how to invest in my marriage. Help me to love my wife today like she has never, ever been loved before and never will be loved. Help me do that today. Then God, help me to enjoy and be a friend with Glenda. And that we can enjoy this marriage together. God, I'm asking your blessings on my marriage. Then God, today I'm asking your blessing on every marriage in our church and everyone who is listening today. So God, you are big enough to answer that prayer. Some need you to rescue them. Some need you to make some radical decisions today to make changes in their course. Others just need to celebrate. But God, bless every marriage here. Then if there is someone here today that needs to accept you as your Lord and Savior, Father, I just pray today that you would be with them and guide them and prompt them to make that decision. Father, we're so thankful for the time we've had here today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our series for this year is All In. And I'm reading the book called All In. And I was really captivated by that first chapter. It's not really the first chapter. It's actually the prologue, the beginning of the book. And it talks about years ago when missionaries, there was a form of missionary training where when you became a missionary, you were going to leave this country and go to another country with no hopes of ever coming back. It was one way. You got a one-way ticket. There was no return ticket. They would actually take all of the worldly possessions and take it and place it inside of a coffin. And they would have a funeral for their old life because they would never come back to the life. There was a gentleman that decided to do that very thing, and he was going to a place that every single missionary that had ever went to this place were all killed. And basically, when he made this decision, he thought that he would suffer the same fate. But he went anyway. He was all in. He gets there, and he spends the next 30, 40 years of his life in that country. And at the end, they bury him in the center of their village. And then they wrote on his tombstone these words: "When he came here, there was complete darkness. And when he left, there is nothing but light." Isn't that a great thing to think about? How do we live our lives in this community in which we live? You know, our dating relationships, our marriages, those are all super important. Our relationships and the relationships we have with others. But the most important relationship we can have is one that where we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Maybe that's a decision some need to make this morning. But probably what most of us need this morning is just to be thinking about what God has asked us to do and Maybe you've been challenged to make some changes in your life. Maybe changes you can make right where you're sitting. But maybe there's some other decisions we need to make. Maybe it needs to be public. Maybe you need us to pray. Maybe you need us to lift you up. But whatever it is, we're going to sing a song of decision. And if you have a decision here to make this morning, please make it as we stand and sing. Please stand with me.